The reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and the heading of that reading is Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Fantastic. I do have chocolate up here. I've even got one of these things. I don't know where I'm going to point it, but we'll see if it pointed at Thomas. There we go. It didn't work. I have to turn it on. Thank you, Thomas. Oh, look at us go. Okay, can anyone tell me what... There are prizes. Can anyone tell me what's the significance of what this is? Does anyone know what it is for a start? That's right, just shout it out. You know, that's, I haven't got my hearing aids in today, so I won't be able to hear you anyway. Someone said roller coaster. It is a roller coaster. You don't get a chocolate for that. What you get a chocolate for is, where is it? It's not Rainbow's End. And also, why is it significant? It does go up and down. You're good, very good, Prue. I'm very impressed. So this is a roller coaster. You're such a young person. She's Googling it on her phone. Did it help? It is in Canada. You're a cheater. Don't you hate when your daughters are the ones who are the smartest? No. So this is a roller coaster in Canada, in Vancouver. Why is it significant? It's made out of wood. Does anyone know how old it is? 100. 150, less. No. I went on this roller coaster, maths quiz, when I was 21. I went on this roller coaster. Now, I've been to Canada a couple of times, so I'm hoping I've got the right time. I went on this roller coaster in the late 80s. And when they told me it was 20-something years old, I thought, what? It's made of wood and it's 20-something years old? How is this going to survive? This roller coaster, anyone want to guess it's greater than 20? Someone said 60, less than 60. 59. Oh, no, more than 60. 63. Hang on a minute. No, it's higher than 63. You really want the chocolate, don't you? Look, just for trying, you get the. It's higher than 63. It's less than 90. It's less than 75. It's less than 87. Not 68. Google is wrong. I might be wrong. Heaven forbid that I was, you know, not correct. So it's about 67, 68 years old, and it's just had a millions of dollars worth of refurbishment. When I looked at this before I got on it, I thought, what the heck? It's made out of wood. And you can't see it particularly well in this picture, but there's like these crisscrosses of wood that just kind of, yeah. So you sit on this thing, and it slowly pulls you up, and it goes up nearly 23 meters into the air, and you're sitting on this thing on a good angle, and it kind of clunks up. It's not a nice, smooth, it's a, from memory, I was sitting near the front. And so when you're sitting at the front, you're just looking up at the sky. You can't see anything. There's can't see anyone in front of you. And so we were just chugging up. And it seemed to take forever. And the anticipation was amazing because I thought, I'm not actually an adrenaline junkie. I don't really like these sort of things as a rule. But I thought, you've got to do it. And so I think it was my mate Wayne and I, and we went. And he said, you've got to do it, you've got to do it. So he said, it's famous, it's wooden, it's like the best in the world, all the rest of it. And so we chugged up and just slowly chugged up. It seemed to take forever. And then at the very top, you just pause. And sitting in the front, you can't see anything. It goes straight down. And so as we were going up there, we're waiting for the promise of the fun. Waiting for the promise. This is going to be exciting. This is going to be great. So we got to the top, and then I don't remember much of the rest. But it's all just gravity fed, and you spin around and up and down and roundabout, and then you come down to the bottom and you go, let's do that again. So that roller coaster ride, the ups and the downs, the pulling up to the top, and there's two things that I want us to think of at this point in time. And one is that slow waiting, anticipation, waiting for the promise of the exhilaration of the life that you get when you fly down and the fun that you have, even though you're going up to a corner and you can't see and it flips around and goes all over. And then there's the up and down, that you go down fast and then you're up and around and twirl around inside. So in those two kind of situations, as you have on a roller coaster, this is where our disciples found ourselves. They were kind of waiting for a promise. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting in this time of, and they didn't really know the timing particularly well. They were just kind of being drawn up into this waiting and anticipation. And then they'd also been up and down with the turmoils of life, wasn't it? You know, if you go back a couple of months and you get them, the adulation of Jesus coming on a donkey into Jerusalem, the king has come. And then you get the ups and downs as Jesus taught with them and he ate with them and he washed their feet and he comforted them and he promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, the great highs of the times. But then he was arrested. And then he was crucified. And he disappeared for 3 days. And then he was raised from the dead. And then he comes and he joins with them and he eats with them and then he disappears again. And then he comes back again and he just enters the room that was locked and he just turns up. And then he disappears again and then he comes back again. And he's going backwards and forwards and he's up. Can you imagine the emotional, mate, I'd be drained as. And it's no wonder that some of the disciples said, I'm going fishing. And Peter goes, leadership of Peter. He says, I'm going fishing, and a whole lot go, I'm coming with you. And so away they go, and they go fishing, and then they meet Jesus again. So there are these ups and downs, the emotional roller coaster that we find the disciples in, of Jesus popping in and out of their lives. And at this time, Luke lets us know that it's for a period of 40 days. And the biblical writers were very clever in that they would use numbers like this to remind them of other things that had already gone in the past. So if you think of 40 days, what would you think of? 40 days in the wilderness. Anything else? The Exodus story, the promise of freedom and a new land, the promised land. Yeah, you're onto it. So there are a number of times that either 40 comes up in either years or weeks or months or days. Most of them are days, and there's a 40 years in there. So Noah's Ark, it rained for 40 days with a promise of purification, a promise of a cleaning of the land and new life to come. As Moses, 40 days, he went up a mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he spent 40 days on the mountain with the promise of the law and the promise of the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites are in the desert for 40 years going to a promised land. Did you know the spies went into the new land for 40 days? Did you know Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days with a promise of deliverance? There was a promise of hope from Elijah when he walked 40 days until he got to the cave and he said, God, I'm the only one left. What am I doing? Get rid of me. And God says, well, actually, there's a few thousand others who still bow to my name. So there's always this promise. This whole idea of 40 seems to come around, but there's a promise of things to come. And Jesus in his temptation, as he prepares for ministry, and the promise of all that that might mean. And then we come to this time of 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus to when he went to be with the Father. So Jesus had a few of these 40-day periods in his own life. And it started with birth, didn't it? Because Mary was pregnant for about 40 weeks. Pushing it too hard? It's pushing it too hard, but I thought it was fun. Because there was a promise of a coming king as Jesus steps into the room, wasn't it? I'm not going to talk about pregnancy. I'm not going to talk about birth. I'm not going there because I'm not qualified. But actually, there was a promise of a new king coming. And there was another 40 days when as Jesus was in the wilderness and the temptation story, as he conquered the enemy and the promise of a conquering king. This one's a real stretch. Jesus was 33, yeah? So when Jesus died, he was 33. But often the biblical writers, they focused on that 7 days before Jesus was killed. And I'm stretching it, I know. Just go with me. Because it fits really nicely with the promises thing. But actually, it's the 7 days. But what does 7 days make you think of? Creation. The 7 days of creation. And in the same way that Jesus, in that week before his death, he was recreating a new life. He was recreating a new way of being. He was recreating a whole sense of new Genesis, a new creation, as he conquers death and rises from the dead. And then we get to this one of the 40 days between resurrection and ascension, where Jesus is the promise of a reigning king. See, it's a good thing that Jesus went to be with the Father, because that's where his place was, to be reigning. And so what's the big picture going on here? So the big picture, and I've tried to write this many, many times, and it's not perfect, but it gives us the idea that Jesus has gone to be with the Father to rule the whole cosmos, promising to empower his people to complete his global mission, that we are invited to partner with him in and by the presence of by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his dwelling allows us to inhabit the heaven and on earth dimension that will come to fruition in the fullness of time. And this is the big picture of what Jesus is doing when he leaves to go with the Father. That what he's trying to do is he's trying to say that this is where it all comes together. This is about heaven and earth coming together. So we get Jesus here as the reigning king. So Jesus is in his rightful place. Jesus hasn't run away from somewhere to try to get away from all the difficulty. He isn't far away and trying not to be involved, but actually wants to be more involved. And he's seated at the right hand of God. It says in Mark 16:19, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The power of sin and death had been conquered. The work has been done. If you're sitting down, then it's done, isn't it? Yesterday I was splitting wood with a log splitter from the neighbour's place. And I finished my log splitting and I thought, it's great. I can come inside, I can sit down, I can have a drink. The work was done. I had other things to do, but we won't talk about that yet. The job was done. So Jesus is seen as sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's seen as sitting there because the job's done. The power of sin and death has been conquered. The battle has been won. We know who wins in the end. But then again, in Acts 7, it talks about Stephen when he was full of the Holy Spirit and as he was being stoned, he said he saw Jesus standing by the right hand of the Father. So not only is Jesus sitting, he's standing. How can that be? Yeah, that's right. Because the job is done, but it's not yet finished. The overall battle is completed. But actually, Jesus is still working. And what is Jesus doing? He's interceding for us. He's crying out to God on our behalf. Romans 8:34 says it is that he who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, the anointed King, the righteous one. He is the one who goes to the Father. And when our names come up before God, Jesus says, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. Not guilty. See, that's why we do confession. When we pour out the fact that we are weak and we need God to free us from the power of sin and death, he cleanses us. 1 John 1:9. We are free from the power of guilt. We don't have to live with it anymore. It's done. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to believe that in myself. But it's the truth. You are free. Not only does he forgive us, but he cleanses us from all the unrighteousness, all the ugly stuff. He frees us as if it never happened. So Jesus is sitting and standing at the right hand of God because it is done and it is finished. And all power is dealt to. But he's also still working. He's working with us and for us. And Jesus is there because he's actually got a global mission. You see, if Jesus was still alive in bodily form, he would be present in one time at one place. But by Jesus going to be with the Father, he says, unless I go to the Father, John 14, unless I go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes so that we have Jesus everywhere all the time. Because he's got a global mission. He doesn't just want to save a people, the people of Israel, but he wants to save everyone. He wants everyone in the world to know what it is to live in the fullness of his love. He's got a global mission. Not just a select few, because he doesn't want any that any would perish. His plan is a global restoration and a rescue mission. And the story of the Bible is this whole thing, isn't it? God constantly coming and trying to rescue a people and the people stuffing up, and then he rescues them again and the people stuff up, and that just goes on until he sent his son who paid the price, that he might see the fullness of what it might look like. So all the nations would benefit from his benevolent love, not just Israel. But he partners with us. You see, right from Genesis 1, God said, go and subdue and rule the earth. So we're called into that place of rulership. And the difficulty with all those people of messing up is God frees us and he gives us the opportunity to rule with him, to be co-rulers of this world. And that's why, as we are full of the Holy Spirit, that when he sends the Holy Spirit, that he partners with us and that he wants us to be the people who work it out. And then we say, you know, if Jesus is on the throne and he's the king of all, and look at the world. But that's exactly it, isn't it? Because God is so freeing and gives us that rulership role to govern and to care for and to be in this place that we have the free will to do what we like. It's a dangerous plan. But that's what he does. And then you look at the world now and you go, please God, something else. And it doesn't matter what part of the world you look at. It feels the same. And we want to blame God and say, God, what have you done? But actually, God says, I partner with you. I've given you all the tools. You have my spirit in you. You can be as God. You can be heaven on earth in this space. That's what we're called to be. And he calls us up into that. And we can't do it by ourselves because we always mess up, true? That's only Prue and I. See what happens when you call out, eh? No, it's good, Prue. It's lovely. But we do, don't we? But he constantly frees us. And he constantly wants to. See, that's why I think in Ephesians it talks around being filled with the Spirit constantly. That we're not just filled as a one-off. It's not a religious experience that just happens. It's actually a living and dwelling with the Spirit of God so that when we do our bit and our bit of our world, we do it as heaven on earth. We do it as, you know, we are the God voice in our spaces. That's what we're called to be. And if you're called to be the leader of a country, then you do that in your God space. And you do it in that way. That we are called to partner with God. You know, John 14 talks around, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. He's going to the Father and sends his Holy Spirit. This will affect the way that we live if we get a hold of this, our relationships, how we work, how we play, what we do with our leisure time, how we care for our physical world. All of these things will have great effect if we are thinking that we are partnering with God to bring his global mission into this space, that we are to be his carriers of his love and his power. You see, we are to be that heaven on earth. N.T. Wright says that heaven isn't a physical space that you go to when you die, but it's God's dimension in our ordinary reality. It's a God dimension. For so long, the church has believed that we don't have to care about our lives here on earth. We don't have to care about our environment. We don't have to care about those things because we're going to be taken away. But actually, everything through Scripture says that actually God is going to bring his kingdom here on earth. And there's some great theological debates around that. But Scripture constantly talks about heaven on earth. How do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Constantly we are praying to see heaven on earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be heaven and earth combined. And Jesus was in the space, wasn't he? He was in the heaven and earth space backwards and forwards, and he kept popping in and out. He could go through walls. He could enter himself into spaces. That'd be quite fun. I'd love to be able to do that. Elaine said she's glad I can't. How cool would it be to turn up at the Murphy's place just as they were sitting down to tea? But Jesus was in that space. He wasn't held by the physical environs that he was in. But he was in the dimension of heaven. And when Jesus left, he was hidden by a cloud, the cloud representing the presence of God. So there's something about the presence of God in our lives. And Pentecost was the time when that master plan comes into play for all nations. The building of the church and the kingdom of God, free and open for all people, ready to spread the good news to the very ends of the earth. And so often in New Zealand we go, yeah, that's us. We're at the ends of the earth. And it's because the Holy Spirit came, the gospel spread to here into New Zealand. And there's an incredible story of how that happened and how so many Māori tribes and chiefs like took a hold of the gospel and already knowing prophetically that there was one who would come. Like, it's a fantastic story. I don't have time to go into it, but if you get an opportunity to look into it, it's really, really significant. So our challenge for number 40 for us, you know, in Acts, the next few verses talks around, verse 14 to 16, it talks around they were together in prayer, and then Peter explained the scriptures to them. That's our challenge, is that we live in that. That we live together. That we're in this together. It's a mission we do together. It's a mission we do out of prayer. And so I say, look, if you're not in a prayer triplet, then find a couple of people to pray with regularly. Lane and I, on Sunday evenings every other week, we meet with a couple of people and another family, and we just pray. It's like, it's really significant. If you have opportunity to pray in your households, then can I stir you? William has his prayer meeting at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. It's like, just come. I know it's early, but there'll always be sacrifice, won't there? There'll always be sacrifice to do what's right. There'll always be sacrifice to come on a Sunday morning. There's always plenty of other things that we could be doing, especially on a reasonably nice day. I could be splitting wood, except the job is done. And they studied the scriptures. Like, they were in the Word of God, explaining it and talking to one another. One of the things, and I can say this because William's not in the room, one of the things I love about William working here is I will go into his office or he'll come into mine and we'll go, look, we're just looking at this when we're preaching on. What do you think about this? And we have this kind of discussion around what the Bible's actually saying. It's fantastic. He never agrees with me, but it's all good. No, it's just really good to be able to talk over Scripture and get the Word of God in us. So we're called to be together, to be in prayer, to be people of the Word of God and embrace the time of waiting. Even though it might feel like we're just chugging up a hill waiting for the promise. And we're to live in that promise of the heaven on earth, to live in that supernatural, to live in the impossible. You know, whenever we ask for healing, all we're doing is we're inviting heaven on earth. We're inviting for the impossibility of heaven to come and fill this person, this space, this situation. That we set people free. That we're in the here and we've got it, it's all done, but we're sitting and standing at the same time. So it's all done and it's all finished, but we're still having to outwork it. And to be okay with that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled, not just a one religious experience. And I've said this over the last couple of months, I suppose, that we need to consider what it would mean. You know, the word they use is baptized in the Spirit. It's like baptism is like being completely immersed in water. The word talks around like a cloth being dyed with a color, being completely immersed into a dye pot, completely immersed, completely filled to overflowing. And in New Testament scripture, it talks about people laying hands on one another as they prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill them afresh. When was the last time you had someone pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4 talks around being filled and constantly being filled to be baptized. And the other thing is that we are to rule well. Jesus is no longer on this earth as a man, but he wants to partner with us to fulfill his mission. He gifts us with his very presence of the Holy Spirit. And we've got the choice to live in that fullness, to inhabit that heaven on earth, and all of the tension and difficulty and mystery there that is, because it is. I'm not saying that I understand it completely. I'm not saying that I have a handle on all of it, but I'm saying I love the mystery of it. I love the fact that God presences himself with us, and I've seen enough to know that God moves through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. So as we come to communion, ask that God would fill you by his Spirit again. There'll be people in the ministry team. There'll be a few of us hovering around the front here as well. If you want to come, I'd love to pray for you. To ask God to fill you with his Spirit again. Say yes to that impossible dream, that impossible mission, that global mission, that you do your part in your space that you find yourself in. And commit yourself to discipleship. As you are being an apprentice for Jesus, that we're constantly learning and growing and being the people of God that he calls us to be. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I thank you that you don't leave us alone. And Lord, in the same way that those disciples must have been devastated when you left again, they committed themselves to following you. They committed themselves to inviting you into their lives. And when you came and filled them with the Holy Spirit, they spread your gospel. And so I want to ask that you would come. And would you fill us afresh? Would you fill us time and time again? Because we leak and we are weak and we need you. Would you come and would you continue to talk to us and show us? Release the prophetic amongst us. That we would be the people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.